Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. I want to read the first six verses. Psalm 33. So you follow along as I read. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this evening, the opportunity we have to meet here in the Lord's house. We thank thee for those that have come. We thank thee for the faithful membership that we have. We pray that you'll continue to bless our assembly here. We thank thee that we can open the word of God and pray that you'll bless now as the word of God goes forth. Help us to understand the passage and the intent of this tonight as we examine this portion of Scripture and the teachings from it. We pray that you bless each one now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 33. First of all, in the outline of the psalm, just let me mention this briefly. We do have a five aspects to the song, or headings, you might say. And so the first three verses deal with rejoicing in the Lord, and the last three verses deal with rejoicing in the Lord. So we have this parallelism. And then we notice in verses 4 and 5, there's an emphasis on the Lord's goodness. And then likewise in verses 18 and 19, an emphasis on the Lord's love. And so we have this asymmetric parallelism. And then the focal point is going to be in verses 6 through 17. And this deals with the Lord's sovereignty. So we have this Hebrew parallelism here. This is Hebrew poetry. So we've got A and A prime dealing with rejoicing, B and B prime dealing with two attributes of the Lord, either His goodness or His love, and then the Lord's sovereignty. So the focus of this is on the Lord's sovereignty, which we pick up in verse 6 and following. But here in verse 6, the Scripture says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So this is what I want to focus on tonight, is the how the word of the Lord made the heavens. The word of the Lord made the heavens. Now in this psalm, we notice in the first three verses some expressions here. For instance, in verse 1, rejoice and praise come up here. Praise again in verse 2 with the harp. Sing. And then sing as well in verse 3. And so we have focus on singing, on music, and on the imperatives here for the Lord's people to be involved with this. As we look at verse 6, Scripture says here, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. So we see the focus on His word and His breath making His creation. And so my proposition here tonight is, I believe this very strongly, is that the Lord created this heaven, heaven and earth, as it were, by speaking it into existence. And in fact, I believe we could say He sang His creation into existence. And if you think of His original creation, which would be heaven and earth, if we imagine here a sphere as the geometrical understanding of it. I believe there's biblical basis for that, that heavens and earth are basically a sphere. And He spoke or sang this creation into existence. Basically, before the fall, we have this harmonious musical creation that He's made. All right? And so we're going to look at some verses to try to come to this conclusion here. But what I want to deal with tonight is music. music. And I think we have to start at the very basic elements of everything. And let's look here. Let's go to the New Testament, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 1. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The scripture says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All right, so through faith. So we approach the Bible from a faith point of view. Genesis 1:1 obviously demands faith. In the beginning, God created. So Genesis 1 assumes the existence of God and demands faith. It doesn't try to prove the existence of God. It demands or assumes existence and demands faith in this assumption. But through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, we're told, by the Word of God. Now, the word behind word here is our rhema word rather than logos. So rhema generally is referring to the spoken word, whereas logos is referring to the totality of Scripture. And so these are the general differentiations here. So specifically where it says we're framed or put together or organized by the Word of God, so God's spoken word, Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so we understand that the Lord spoke. In fact, if you look back now at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, Genesis 1:3. Here we have in Genesis 1:3, Scripture says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. All right? Now, the interesting thing is, that verse has cantillation marks on it, or musical marks on it, so that that verse can be sung. In fact, all of the Old Testament can be put to music. It can be sung. Now, what is speaking? And so he said, but when I when we look at speaking, we understand that right now as I'm speaking, I'm taking the air out of my lungs, past my voice box, through my mouth, teeth, nose, tongue, and these are vibrations I'm projecting out there, and they're hitting your eardrum, and your eardrum is vibrating and receiving the particular vibrations and registering in your brain words. And this happens almost instantaneously. Just think of that, the miracle of speaking and hearing, for instance. And this is all designed by God. And so I believe when he spoke words, which would really be the vibrations coming from him to create the material heavens and earth. And in fact, I believe not only did he speak these vibrations that materialized into heaven and earth, I mean, that's really what it's all about, that he sang them. He sang them. If we can read in Genesis 1:3, the words, if we can read that in Hebrew, and there are accent marks there, then this verse can be put to music. So if we can read or even put to music the verse, would not it seem that God would have sung this and said in a singing way, let there be light, and created, began to create his heaven and earth. And with that in regard, let's look here in several other passages about the Old Testament, especially being a book of music. In if you look there in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, and the Lord tells Moses, now therefore write ye this song for you. Deuteronomy 31:19. He says, write this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And verse 22 says, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day. Presumably talking about this portion of Deuteronomy. And then in verse 24 says, it came to pass when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, it goes on to say. And then notice in verse 30 it says, and Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So, at the very least, this portion of Scripture was to be sung. Now, it was to be sung because we have the cantillation marks or the accents in the Hebrew to sing this. Now, this is not the only portion of Scripture, but I think we can say, since this portion was called a song to be sung, we could extend that to all of the Old Testament to be sure. In fact, if you look in Exodus chapter 15, here we have one of the numerous songs in the Old Testament. Exodus 15:1 says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And here we have the words of the songs, but the cantillation marks here are just the same as other portions of what we might call prose. So in other words, it can be demonstrated, I believe, that all of the Old Testament could be put to music, has been put to music, and that as the Lord gave the Old Testament and spoke it out, He spoke the Word of God as a song. And so God is a is one who has made the Word of God musical, and I believe He has made our creation musical as well. Now, think in terms of this, for instance. Let's look at several passages, such as Ezekiel 28. We'll start there. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, you probably recognize this one of the passages that deals with Lucifer. There in Ezekiel 28, Scripture tells us, and although the name Lucifer is not found in this passage, it's found in Isaiah 14, but we have the parallel between that passage, this referring to this creature who is in the Garden of Eden. So if you look there in Ezekiel 28 and verse 13, the Lord says to the one really behind the king of Tyrus, thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. Well, we know King Tyrus hadn't been there. Every precious stone was thy covering, and here's a listing of precious stones. But notice the conclusion of this verse. He says, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And so here, this is referring to the devil, to Lucifer, the one behind the king of Tyre. But before he fell, in his creation, he was created as a musical creature. He's created as a musical creature. And of course, once he fell, then we see the perversion of all this. And verse 17 talks about how he's corrupted. Verse 17 says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So now we have Satan, who was created as a musical creation. Now he is one who corrupts the very creative goal that the Lord had for him. And so here we have an example of one of his creations, one of God's creations, being musical in its own creation. You follow that? Now, notice also in Job chapter 38. And here's a passage that deals with the creation week. The Lord asked Job in 38:4, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone whereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So here during the creation week, this is referring to either stars or angels or maybe both, but they were singing in the original creation. So we've got Lucifer created as a musical creature. We've got the stars and the sons of God singing at the very beginning of everything. And then we could look at the Song of Solomon, for instance. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And the Song of Solomon 2 talks scripture talks about animals. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. And the voice of the turtle, that's probably the turtle dove, is heard in our land. And so we have God's animal creation sings. Birds sing, turtle dove sings, and so on. So, in other words, God created, I believe, this heaven and earth in before sin as a musical creation. As a musical creation. And behind this musical creation, behind his speaking, would be his harmonious vibrations, you might say, that materialized into heaven and earth. And of course, Adam was taken out of the earth and created. And then we are offspring of Adam through the ages and so on. So I think we could say that God's original plan for his creation was that it would be a harmonious, beautifully musical, singing creation. I think that can be established. Now, obviously sin came into the world. When sin came, chaos came. Chaos came. So now we have chaos in music. Chaos in music. And chaotic music has only one author, and the author is intending to destroy God's creation. Intending to destroy God's creation. Now, let's take a couple examples here. Before we leave the Word of God and the creative power of the Word of God, let's go to a couple passages in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. And, of course, you're familiar with verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. So the word of God is quick, it's alive. It's talking about God's word. And so God, when he spoke life into this creation. He spoke it through vibrating, harmonious waves, which incidentally would have energy. These would be energy waves. So everything has energy. Everything has energy. And as we dealt with cults, for instance, some time back, we recognized that the occultic realm tries to tap into this energy and manipulate it. All right? So now we don't get our theology from the occultic realm, but we know that they try to tap into the energies. But getting back to the theme here, let's look at one other passage. First Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. Some of these passages I've referred to various occasions, but 2:13, we'll look at this once again. To me, this is one of the clearest verses in all the Bible on this truth. First Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now the word effectually worketh in you is two words that combine the geo verb for energy, or I energize. So it's the word behind energy, or the verb form of it. So this verse is saying, I believe, that the word of God energizes believers. Now, how does that happen? Well, I believe just like as I may be speaking here, and I speak or read the Word of God, then the Lord uses that and deals, and we are in harmony with the Word of God as it comes across. And so the Word of God energizes. I think that's the value of reading the Word of God publicly. I think that's the value of hearing the Word of God and so on. There is something that occurs here because it's God's Word, and it works, obviously, in the original language, but I believe it also does through His translations, because all languages go back to the original language, the Hebrew language. I remember one time when I went to a hospital to visit a woman, and she was on her deathbed. She was dying of cancer, and she was at the very end of her life, and I was there, and she had oxygen masks on and so on, and so I opened up my Bible, Psalm 34, and began to read it, and read through it, and then I was about ready to close my Bible. Said no. She motioned, read it again. She wanted me to read it again and again and again. So she just wanted to hear the Word of God. And I believe, however, the Lord works there, that He works through His Word, and it helps soothe the heart because of the energy that's involved there and everything that He would do in something like that. But she just wanted to hear the Word of God because it was soothing to her and comforting to her. Now, in 1 Samuel 16, we have an interesting account here. 1 Samuel 16. And here we have David comes to Saul. This is King Saul. And Scripture tells us in verse 23, 16:23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. So he had a demon. So the Lord orchestrates both the elect angels and demons in what they can do. And so He allowed this demon to come upon Saul. And the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, I think what may have happened here, I mean, this is the whole proposition here, as he was playing music that was in harmony with God's original creation. It was soothing to the heart of Saul, whereas on the same wave, you might say, it was not soothing to the demon. Because everybody, everything is created, was originally created with the melodious and harmonious vibrations of the Lord's Word. And so, I think on the one hand, it soothed Saul, but it didn't soothe the demon, because the demon was contrary to it. And so, it left. We have another example of this in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. Chapter 6, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel, or Daniel rather, Daniel 6:18. So this is when Darius got hoodwinked into having Daniel thrown into the lion's den, and then he was upset that night. So notice, Darius is very concerned, but 18 says, 6:18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before to him, and his sleep went from him. So in other words, the music there would have been his secular pagan music. And he wasn't interested in something like that, because that was not going to be encouraging to him. So I think he dismissed the musicians there, because he wasn't interested in that secular or that pagan music that could have hurt him. He wanted something that may have encouraged him, perhaps, or not to be distracted by all that. But anyway, he did away with the music. All right, now, coming down here to the conclusion now. Now, as I believe the Bible gives us this perspective here, that We are created as musical creatures. His creation is musical. Before the fall, it was in perfect harmony. Satan came along, and when he sinned, everything got out of harmony. And now he is the great destroyer, and he destroys individuals through bad music. Amen. That works against the spirit of man.
Amen.
Now, I think if we hold that principle in mind here, then it doesn't matter what kind of genre we like or don't like. Doesn't matter what kind of culture we're in or not in. Doesn't matter what our background is. If we understand that Satan wants to use the vibrations of bad music to destroy us, I mean, after all, why did they call one genre the blues? Why do they call it the blues? That perk you up, make you feel good? The blues. Why do they call it the blues? I mean, I'm not an expert. Why do they call it the blues? I think I've got a good idea. Now, think here. Let's look at our enemy in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We have 9:11. Revelation 9:11. We have two names for the devil here. And they had a king over them, which is an angel of a bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both of these nouns in the respective languages mean destroyer. He is the destroyer. He's out to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy God's creation. And I think he starts at the very minute place in God's creation, which would be the music waves, and he wants to destroy mankind. And he does it. He does it. Now, how does this relate to me as a believer then? Well, we need to think in terms of, is this music, is it building, helping my spirit be encouraged in the Lord, or is it chaotic and destructive and discordant and so on and so forth? All right? Now, I grew up in the 60s, way back there in the 60s. And back in those days, Elvis Presley was coming on the scene. Elvis Presley brought in basically rock and roll, and Buddy Holly and some of these fellows brought that in. One of the reasons that the conservative American public, not necessarily saved or Christian, but conservative American public, didn't like Elvis Presley because of how it affected his body when he was singing. And so, and of course, that brought in a whole realm of all kinds of music that is so disconsonant and contrary to the way that we've been created. And coming out of that were other types of music, the blues, country and western, rap, hip hop, reggae. All of these music forms are so designed to appeal to the physical, the old nature, the flesh.
Right.
And what that what happens then is that when we get sensual in the music that we listen to, it's going to make us sensual in our behavior. I mean, that's the whole point. And you can check with the rock and roll stars. They say this is our whole goal, to get young people sensual, and our music affects their body. But this is true in many of the forms of music that are out there today. And however, we're told in the New Testament that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. So our music needs to be that which deals first of all with the spirit, not with the flesh. I remember a preacher down south, he used to say, if the music reaches your toes before it reaches your heart, it's bad. Now think of that. Now, that was an old Southern statement there. But if it reaches your toes before it reaches your heart, it's bad. So we want to have our heart uplifted by the music rather than to be challenged in chaos and so on, because it will affect the individual. As sensual music will lead to sensual living. And everybody seems to understand that. The unsaved musicians seem to understand that. The conservative world seems to understand that. Do we Christians understand that? Do we understand that? Now let's finish here with Ephesians. Ephesians 5:19. And you may have this memorized, but let's look at this once again. 5:19 follows 18. 18 has to do with filling the Spirit. 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. Now notice the word melody there. It's the only time in English that melody shows up, although the underlying words shows up five times. But this word is solo. Solo. P-S-A-L-L-O is the root word there. We get it's similar to our word psalm. But really, the root idea behind that is to thumb an instrument for vibrations. So think of that. That's really what the verb means there, to thumb an instrument like a stringed instrument for vibrations. So, and the vibrations here, it gets back to my whole proposition, is that God has created us with harmonious vibrations. We're materialized now, but that's the undergirding of us, the microscopic world of vibrations. But he's designed us that way. And so we are to make melody in our heart, or in other words, the imperative for us is that we need to make sure the vibrations that come to our heart are uplifting and beneficial and not chaotic and destructive and discordant, and so on and so forth. He also says here, Psalms, of course, the Psalms, this just gives the perspective that I've laid out already, that Psalms were to be sung. Of course, all Old Testament could be sung. And hymns, these would be Christian songs. And then spiritual songs, these would be odes, or some sort of a ballad or a narrative or something like that, put to music, like Exodus 15:1. But here, singing and making melody in your heart, this becomes our responsibility. We are to make melody in our heart. In other words, we are to have music that, that vibrates to help us spiritually rather than sensually. So I think the primary issue here is then, when we hear music, the first thing we need to recognize is this affecting me physically in a sensual way? Or is this uplifting to me? Now, I know when we went over to Korea, my wife and I, we heard the Koreans, and they have a songbook similar to ours, so they've put the Christian songs that we know, but they sing them in Korean, but we can hear the tune. And as we can't understand the words, we can assume some of them, we can't understand them, but even there, the melody or the tune of the song of these Christian songs would be uplifting, even though we don't know the words. But I think that's the first thing that we need to ask: is this chaotic, and causing me to be fleshly and sensual, or is it uplifting to me spiritually? And then there'll be other considerations as well. Certainly the words. So if we make as a primary gauge that our music be in spirit and in truth, first thing is how is it affecting my spirit, sensually or spiritually? Or is affecting me, my flesh, carnally. And then secondly, are these songs based on truth, based on biblical teachings here? Now, let's back up here. I think some songs that are sung by Catholics, they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible, so we're not going to sing Catholic songs. Some of the Protestant songs that are talking about the Lord of the Bible and are uplifting and so on, as long as they're on track theologically and so on, these would be fine, in my opinion. And some songs have been written by Baptists as well. But whoever writes it, it needs to be on the basis of truth. If it's talking about salvation, or it's talking about the theology proper or some doctrine. If it's talking about ecclesiology, it ought to be based on truth. One of the songs we don't sing is the one on the church's one foundation or something like that. I mean, it's talking about a universal church. We're not going to sing that song. But what we do want to sing are songs that are uplifting and speak to our heart. And so I think these are some of the primary considerations here. But Satan's out to destroy man, and he wants to bring chaos, and he brings it in numerous ways. And we have a whole world that's going to hell because of the chaos he's bringing on them, and he's destroying this world. I know over in Ireland, for instance, there's a tremendous suicide rate over there among young people. The young people, one of the highest in all of Europe is in Ireland, and the young people there, they're locked into all this heavy music and rock music and all the young people's music, don't know all the terms there, and into drugs and alcohol and tattooing and piercing and all these things. They're locked into that. And I think there is a relationship between a society that has all of that and the suicide rate, because Satan is trying to destroy people by bringing them in a depressed sense, and this comes about in part by chaotic music that runs out of harmony with the way we've been created. So basically, this is not to be a pun, but we need to be in tune with God spiritually and in tune with God through good music. I think we have good music here, but the music that we're here have here, we're going to maintain because of this teaching, you see, because of this teaching. We don't want music that's going to get us dancing around and jumping around and, this. We're going to have music that speaks to our heart, not to our toes. And I'm thankful for the music program we have. Excellent job, Brother John does. Appreciate that and so on. But by God's grace, that's the way it's going to stay. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God and see some of these passages that deal with your desire for us. We pray that you might help all of us to understand this and then examine our own lives and the music that we listen to. We pray that you'll help us to be biblical and godly here. We commit this time to thee now. Bless in our prayer time as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.